Yeah. Oh, yeah. We did. Maybe at the end, brother. Maybe at the end. We'll see. All right, open your Bibles up to John chapter 2 tonight. John chapter 2. In the scriptures, Paul in Corinthians is talking to the church of Corinth, and he mentions three different people. He mentions the natural man, mentions the spiritual man, and in between he says the one he's having a hard time with, dealing with, is the carnal man. That's the spiritual man that's living like the natural man. Ever get a little carnal? Ever doubt? Ever wonder what's the use? Ever ask the question, what good does it to even pray? What's the point of this? I mean, our whole theme this year is to night and day praying exceedingly. And every now and then maybe we slip into some carnal thoughts or even vocalize it carnally and say, I don't think God even hears my prayers. Not to mention, has He even begun to answer them? And we ask questions like that. And those are common mistakes when we pray. One of the problems with asking those questions is that we begin to convince ourselves that prayer is useless and we stop praying. I'm going to try and help you tonight. I'm going to try and undo maybe two difficulties that we have in prayer that maybe it would help us get over if we ever do ask those questions. If we ever do get to the place where I say, I don't think God hears me. I don't think He's answering me. I certainly have not seen anything change. And we're going to do that all from John chapter 2. John chapter 2 and verse 1. Some of you are familiar with John chapter 2. John chapter 2 is not a passage on prayer. But we're going to see an interaction between Christ and Mary, that'll help us. John chapter 2, we'll read the first 11 verses. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and His disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto Him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And He saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he knew not whence it was. But the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when he have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested, look at this, and manifested His glory. And manifested forth His glory. And His disciples believed on Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for today. Thank You for... Lord, I'm thankful that You're enough. I'm thankful that You never fail. Lord, I'm thankful that I can rely on You and lean on You and know that You'll never let me down. Lord, I pray as we look at this passage, You'll help us to analyze our own personal prayer life and maybe undo some doubts and maybe even some carnal questions that we've thought in our mind or in our heart or even vocalized. That God, You would help us through those things. Lord, we need You right now. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Interaction between Christ and the passage calls her, and the mother of Jesus was there. So the interaction between Jesus and His mother. She was the mother of Jesus, not the mother of God. You understand? And one of the difficulties we have in prayer is this thought, and you might want to write it down. It's not homiletically rhyming. It doesn't flow easy. It's a statement. But one of the difficulties we have in prayer is when we think we help God to fulfill our prayers. That's a danger. When we think we help God to fulfill our prayers. See, God takes care of the hearing and the fulfillment. And it's amazing how we think that we, by our means of our prayers, somehow can help God answer them. But as we looked in the past few weeks, prayer is... the most pure prayers are the prayers of helplessness. God, I can't. I have no... mingled with the prayer of faith, but I believe. There's nothing I can do, but God, I believe that You can. And we mingle that, and now we're moving somewhere in prayer. But a difficulty is when we think we help God to fulfill our own personal prayers. It's like us putting an order in at the diner. I love diners. Some of the greatest meals in the world are at diners. You don't put the order in and then go back and make it. No, you put it in, and then they serve it. That's kind of how our prayer life is. We give it to the Lord, and then God fulfills. But instead, here's how we pray. And again, we touched on this thought. Sometimes it gets a little carnal, even in our prayer life. God, here's what I want, and here's how You can make that happen. Here's what I want, and here's how I want it done. I've been guilty. I not only told God what my needs are, but I've even suggested how God can make it happen. Who am I? Who am I that I could suggest to a holy, righteous God, and this is how you should do it? Have we ever been in the circumstance where we realized that God's ways are better than our ways?
Yeah.
Sure. That's a good place to be. That's a good place to be when we finally humble ourselves and realize, God, You knew what You were doing the whole time. I wish I would have listened to You sooner. But many times we fall prey to this thought, God, here's what I want and here's how I want it done. Let's think about this illustration or this example. We're praying for two people. We're praying for Johnny. Where's Johnny? I always pick Johnny. I'm sorry. Give me another name, Johnny. Jordan. So we're praying for Jordan. And that's fine. We can pray for Jordan. And Jordan's over here, and Jordan has a good spirit, and he has a good way about him. He's easy to talk to. He's easy to work with. And we're praying for Jordan to get saved. And we look at that and go, man, this is going to be easy. His heart is, he has a moral code about him. He's reasonable. He cares for his family. He's even visited church a couple times. I've had a conversation, and we plead with God on the behalf of Jordan, and we see how it just makes perfect sense. He's so close. And then, over here, we have Johnny. The one who's steeped in sin, who has a proud heart, who doesn't care a thing about God. And we can make good sense of Jordan coming to Christ. But we tell God, God, if there's anything, I don't know what you could do with this circumstance over here. And we fulfill this problem or this difficulty in our prayers because in our minds, it's just not making sense for this one. And it's really easy for this one. But that's not what prayer is. See, we believe, here God, he's so close. He's so close just to snatch him up. God, here's what you need to do. We're going to have a special day at church and God, send him to us. He's just on the edge. I know he's going to get saved. And we plead with God, because we think that one's easy. And over here, we've pretty much said, I don't see how it's going to happen. One will be easy to come to Christ. One has a moral temperament. It will be easy for that one to be converted. Now the other is proud and wholeheartedly sinful. The character of that one would not humble himself. And it's hard to pray for such a person like that. But we should disregard the question whether it is easy or hard for God. We should remove that thought. Whether it's easy or hard for God, that is not our circumstance. We are not here to fulfill our prayers. We don't determine this is going to be easy, that's going to be hard. We don't dictate that. See, for Jordan, we come up with easy plans for him to come to Christ. Here's the plan, God. Here's what you need to do. This one, you're going to have to break down. This one, God, no. And we honestly think in our minds that we can help God to fulfill our prayers. I don't mean to be rude. I don't mean to be caustic with this statement, but please listen. What we think has no bearing on the hearing and the answering of prayers. It does not matter what we think. It doesn't matter if we think that Jordan would be easy to pray for and Johnny hard. It would not make a difference whether it's easy for God and hard for God. That's not our fulfillment. Our job is to simply bring the petition to God. That is our job, to bring it to the Lord. Here we see Mary and Jesus at a wedding. And it's remarkable what Mary does. Mary goes to Jesus, if we look at the first part of the chapter. And on the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Obviously, maybe a family friend or something, that they were all there. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Mary goes to Jesus and tells him the problem. And that's what we ought to do. Jesus, here's where I lack. Here's what I'm missing. Here's my problems. Here's my circumstances. But we don't say, God, here's how you need to fix it. No, we just bring the problem to Christ. And that's what Mary did. She simply brought the problem to Jesus. Jesus, they have no wine. That was the problem. And you see, she does nothing more. She simply brings the petition and the problem right to Christ. After petitioning Jesus, she had done her part. The rest now is in God's hands. The rest is in God's hands. What do you think that she thought? I know there's a lot of thinking in there. What do you think she thought Jesus was going to do? Do you think she ever would have thought? I mean, have they ever been in a circumstance such as this? Do you think she thought, here's what he's going to do. He's going to take those water pots and he's going to have those guys fill them up with water and he's going to change it miraculously from water, as the Bible says, to wine. You think that's what she thought? She had no idea what he was going to do. No idea. But she knows she did right by bringing the problem to Christ. See, here's our problem. We think we know. We think we know how God's going to fulfill our prayer. And we'll tell Him so. And as we learn to know Jesus this way, listen, our prayers become quiet and confidential conversations with Him. And we experience peace and security by leaving our difficulties with Him. And it would be good for us to just sit back and say, it's going to be interesting to see how God's going to solve this difficulty. Instead of, God, here's how you need to fix this. Point number one, with the very fundamental difficulty we have in prayer, we think we help God to fulfill our prayers. Point number two. Say, how many of these do you have? Two. This is it. We're almost done. Number two. Again, a very wordy sentence, but I want you to get this thought. We use prayer for the purpose of commanding God to do our bidding. Now, I'll say it again. Point number one, the difficulties in prayer. We think we help God to fulfill our prayer. Point number two, we use prayer for the purpose of commanding God to do our bidding. God does not permit us to issue orders to Him. Think about that. God does not permit us to issue orders to Him. He's not asking what we think about the situation. He's not wondering, man, I wonder what Nick thinks I should do here because I really value his opinion. Honestly, he does not care. What he wants is me to simply bring it to him. In verse 4 of chapter 2, they have no wine, her statement is. Look at the, can I say, harsh response of Christ? Would we agree? How he responds is somewhat harsh. Has anybody here ever been spoken to harshly? Anybody? Sure. Sophie, put your hand out. Harshly. How do you respond to that? Well, honestly, not usually well. If you've ever had a broken item and took it back to the store, and here you are with your broken thing that you've spent your hard-earned money on, and a 15-year-old kid behind the counter is giving you an attitude about it, and they deal harshly with you, there's close to being one less person on the world. Here, Christ tells his mother, and he responds harshly, but I do want you to understand her position of his mother was not a threat here. It was not. It should not necessarily be concerning her position. Because she said something, and we're going to look at this, in John chapter 2 and verse 4, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? And then he says these words, Mine hour is not yet come. Mine hour is not yet come. There will come a time when men will get to control what happens to Christ. But that time is not here. And she's given a very hard answer. I can only imagine if Sarah tells Sam, hey, we ran out of milk. And he's like, woman, what have I to do with thee? We would have to make a dentist appointment directly following that statement. And that's how Christ responds to his mother. Because there's something much greater than mom and son relationship here. She's treading on commanding deity to do things. John chapter 5 and verse 19. We'll look at a couple verses about that thought. John chapter 5 and verse 19 says this. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. He's not there doing His will. He's doing the will of the Father. So when she's like, hey, what are we going to do about this? He's like, you understand you're commanding now the deity side. I'm doing what God the Father has told me. You don't tell me what to do on that level. This is not a breach of son-mother relationship. That is not this. This is talking a human to the deity side of Christ. Look at John chapter 7. This is not license to disrespectfully deal with your parents. You understand? John chapter 7 and verse 3. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou doest these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, mine hour is not yet come, but your time is always ready. He's like, you don't tell me what to do, I tell you what to do. It's kind of what he said there. There's going to come a time, though, when men will have their will with him. And in the garden, he says, mine hour has come. And then the soldiers come and seize him. Not because he didn't have the authority or power, but because he allowed them to. Go back to John chapter 2. It's important that we see Mary's response to these harsh words. Her response was, in John chapter 2, woman, what have I to do with thee? I don't think I'm adding any. I don't know how I could read it nicely. Like, it's not like, oh, you're giving it a authoritative connotation. No, I'm not. Jesus saith unto her, woman, I don't know how to make it's not a nice statement. What have I to do with thee? And again, because we see the response, mine hour is not yet come. She submits humbly to him. And she accepts it quietly. She doesn't reprimand her son. In verse 5 it says, his mother saith unto the servants, look at her response, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. She didn't know what was going to happen, but she knew something was going to happen because things were just placed into the hands of Christ. She made no attempt to change the hour of which he spoke. She left it entirely to God. And here comes our application. We are all too impatient when we pray. This is especially true when something is urgent. I feel like there's urgency in this prayer. God, you need to do something right away. Does He? If He doesn't do something right away, does that mean He's not hearing me? Does that mean He's not answering me? If I pray and say, God, here's my circumstance. and nothing changes, does that mean he's not answering? And sometimes a difficulty of our prayer is that we feel like God doesn't hear and God is not answering. So we stop praying. But all the contrary. We arise from speaking to the Lord and look hour by hour for an answer, but nothing comes. And we feel this disappointment and discouragement. And we ask the question, like I just said, we have a moment of carnality, if you will. Did God even hear my prayers? And from that very moment, he began to answer. Do you understand? Listen to this. He heard everything. And he began to answer. But it's so very important that we understand this in his own way and in his own time. No one could have devised that the best plan for when they ran out of wine was to go fill 6 water pots all the way to the brim, and that he was somehow going to miraculously change water into wine. That was not on our peripheral of this is how God's going to handle the situation. But because she left it in his situation and in his hands, and when she backed away and submitted to what it is that he wanted to do, a miracle happens. God, we've got no wine. And now you do what you do, God. And whatever it is, we either go out of here thirsty or a miracle. And you think about your prayer now. You think about your lists. And are we guilty of telling God how to answer? Or are we patient enough, and do we have enough faith to know that God has heard us? And the moment we cried out to him, he began to answer. In his time and his way. That might be very different than how you and I would answer. But he's God. And he knows. See, we think we understand things better than God. But when the Spirit teaches us that God decides how and when our prayers are to be answered, we will experience rest and peace unlike ever before in our prayers. Because I know I have placed them in the best place they can be, in the hands of God. And I'm not trying to tell God how to do it and on what schedule, but I have the faith enough to know that he hears me, and God will always do what is best for me.